Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. We're going through the book of Acts for the first couple of months of the year 2020. And we've come to chapter 10 this morning. And I'm going to do a lot of reading of Scripture this morning. We're going to do the entire 10th chapter. Normally, I don't take these many verses, but it's important for us to get the story to go through the entire chapter. So stay with me as I do that. And I want to begin with a question. The question is this: is it possible to live such a morally good and upright life every day that you don't need a Savior? Now, I know that most of us would say, well, no, Jesus is our Savior and we couldn't do it without Him. And we would probably be, most of us, in agreement. But in the rest of the world, most people would say, yes, it is, it's possible. That I can be morally good, I can be upright, and I can live a good life. And now some of you may need Jesus, that's fine. Some of you need God, but I can do it without God, without Jesus, without even a faith in that there is a God. And this morning we're going to get an answer to that question through the life of a man by the name of Cornelius in the book of Acts chapter 10. And as we go through these verses, there are three lessons that I want us to see this morning. I've entitled my message, Being Good Is Not Good Enough. And that's really the first lesson, that being good is not good enough. And reading in chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion and what was known as the Italian regiment. A centurion was a commander of 100 troops in the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Here was a good man. And not just him, but all of his family as well. They were devout, dedicated. They were God-fearing. You can be a God-fearing person without being a Christian. Did you know that? You can be devout. You can be prayerful. You can be generous. All the things which we as believers know God wants us to be, others can be that without God. We can't deny that. If we do, we're not facing reality. I have many friends. I have family who are in this category, and so do you. So we're not here to deny that a person can be good, God-fearing, prayerful, and devout without Christ, but we're here to say, still, they need a Savior. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. Going on with this in verse 3, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. God heard this unbelieving man as far as believing in Christ. He didn't even know about Christ. He hadn't heard the gospel. But what God is saying is, I hear your heart. Cornelius, I hear your prayers, all the good you're doing. Now, send men to Joppa. Joppa was about 35 miles up the coast from Caesarea, where he was, to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke with him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and one of his soldiers, who was a devout man. He told them everything that happened and sent them to Joppa. We are reminded in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, where Paul is speaking about his desire that his fellow Jews become believers in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, meaning the end of the law, the purpose of the law. It is the focal point to which all the law points. Christ is a culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And in these verses, Paul is laying it out very clearly. There are two paths to righteousness: believing and achieving. One doesn't get you to righteousness, achieving. The righteousness which God honors is not found through sincerity, through moral living, through law abiding, through good works, through generosity, through all the things which we consider virtues. As good as those are, they don't lead to righteousness. And then there's righteousness that comes by believing. Every one of you in this room can grasp that righteousness, because it's believing on the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And this is the choices that's the choices before each one of us. Am I going to walk the path of righteousness that comes through faith or believing, or the one that comes through achieving? Let me give an example. Back in the 18th century here in America, there was a movement called the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening was when there was a great revival in the nation, bringing people back to God. It was during the time that we were forming our independence and becoming free from the rule of England. And there was a man by the name of George Whitefield, an English evangelist, who came to America a number of times through the 1770s. And he toured America preaching the gospel. And he would preach to 20 and 30,000 people out in an open field without microphones, without whatever. And God would, through this man, as he walked across America, preach the word, and people were saved all across America. But George Whitefield, before he became an evangelist, was one of those good people who tried through his achieving to become righteous. And he writes about that. Here's what he wrote in his diary. I began to fast twice a week for 36 hours together. I prayed many times a day and received the sacrament every Lord's Day. That's communion. I fasted myself almost to death all the 40 days of Lent, during which I made it a point of duty never to go less than 3 times a day to public worship, besides 7 times a day to my private prayers. Yet I knew no more that I was to be born a new creature in Christ Jesus than if I had never been born at all. Finally, God was pleased to remove the heavy load to enable me to lay hold of his dear Son by a living faith, and by giving me the spirit of adoption to seal me even to the day of everlasting redemption. There are good people in the world all around us. People like George Whitefield who are not nearly as dedicated as he was. And they believe that if I just live that kind of life, it will be okay with God. And so the first lesson is that being good is not good enough. And we don't deny the goodness of others, or their sincerity, or their God-fearingness, or their prayers, or their, whatever they do to make their life. But we say to them, we say to all, you still need a Savior. There's still sin in your life that you cannot overcome through just your good works. That's only through Christ. The second lesson, God accomplishes his will in our lives often through very mysterious ways, doesn't he? And now what God needs to do, he's saying, go and find a man named Peter in Joppa, Cornelius. You need to connect with him. And so now, here's how God does it in a very interesting way. Now enters another man into the story, and that's Peter. Verse 9, I'm going to read a lot now. About noon the following day, as they were approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, a vision, kind of maybe a dream state. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles, of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, said Peter replied, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. This meat that he was looking at wasn't kosher. It wasn't on his permitted diet according to the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 15, the voice to him came a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. So Peter now is clueless. What is this all about? What I've just seen contradicts everything I've been taught from a boy by my rabbis and by the scriptures. And now God is telling me to denounce all my dietary restrictions and eat these things which are unclean for me to eat. Verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him that you have come to his house, told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into his house to be their guests. Now, Peter did not understand all this. He didn't understand the vision. He didn't understand why these men were here. But God is saying to him, just take a step. Just go, Peter. Move ahead as I'm directing you. Again, this represents the way God sometimes leads in our lives, a bit at a time. And even before we have understanding about a direction God is giving to us, whether it's through his word or through the witness of his spirit, we need to walk that path and trust God is leading us and will show us eventually why we're going in that direction. So moving on. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. If you were a Jew, you could not associate with a Gentile or go into his house. That would make you unclean. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Now that vision is beginning to make sense. This was not about my diet. It was about my prejudices. What you call unclean, if I call them clean, they're clean to you as well. So what he's saying is now, God, I understand now that vision. It was about opening my life to fellowship with Gentiles who aren't of my own ethnicity. So when I was sent for, we're in verse 29, I came without raising any objection, even though we didn't understand. May I ask why you sent for me? He's still clueless. Why am I here? Is this it, just so that God could show me that I should be less prejudiced against the Gentiles? No, it was more than that. But Peter is dealing now with Cornelius, who didn't know what Peter had to say to him, why he was to get Peter. He was dealing with Peter, who didn't know why he was with Cornelius. But God was working in each of them his will, and eventually we're going to see how that all comes together. God can accomplish his way in our lives, often in very mysterious ways. Back in Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah writes, God is speaking through Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Now, if that's true, and it is true, then can we expect to understand everything God is doing? No. Can we expect to comprehend all of God's will in my life? No, because his thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not his ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. What God is saying is this: when my word goes out and reaches into your heart, it will achieve my purpose in your heart. It's not going to come empty, meaning there's no power in the word. There's no effect in the word. So what God is saying through Isaiah is his word will always achieve his ends. Elizabeth Elliot was a woman for the last 50 years, a Christian writer and speaker, a woman of faith that has inspired so many people. She was married to Jim Elliot, a missionary to Ecuador. Back in the 1950s, there were five Christian missionaries who went to the Alca Indians in Ecuador, South America, and they were killed by the Alca Indians before they even had a chance to begin to evangelize them. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of one of those missionaries, Jim Elliot, and they had a little baby girl, Valerie. And when her husband was killed by the Alca Indians, do you know what Elizabeth Elliot did? She didn't look for a plane to come home. She stayed there, and she ministered as a missionary among the Indians who had killed her husband and the other missionaries. And for 2 years, she went and she evangelized, and she won to Christ the very man who ran a spear through her husband and killed him. I remember a picture that I saw that she had taken of her little three-year-old Valerie in the arms of the very Alca Indian who had run a spear through her husband, holding her little baby lovingly. What a picture. What the power of God. Why am I here? To bring Indians to Christ, the very Indians who killed your husband. And she wrote in one of her about the will of God. And I gave that background because what she writes here through experience, not just, you know, this is not just something academically she's writing. She said this: the will of God is not something that you add to your life. Well, I'm gonna start adding the will of God to my life like it's a commodity. It is a course you choose. You either line yourself up with the Son of God, or you capitulate to the principle which governs the rest of the world. You know what principle she's talking about? It's the one that was celebrated in that song from the 60s, My Way. That's it. There are two ways, God's way and my way. And when she says the will of God is saying to God, I'm surrendering myself to your way, God. Whether I fully understand it, whether I fully know how I'm going to accomplish it, your way is the way I choose in life. And here's Cornelius and Peter in this confused state of why is Peter coming? Peter is there. Why am I here? God is about to reveal his will. Let me share something personally. And I have permission to share this because it's about Sue. And I have found it's very wise. If I'm going to share something very personal about Sue, I'll check with her first. A week ago Saturday, not yesterday, but the Saturday before, we had driven down to San Jose to see the little baby that our niece gave birth to. This is Harrison's daughter, gave birth to her third child, a beautiful baby boy. And so we spent time down there visiting Allison and her new baby. Elion is his name. As we were driving home on 101, Sue got a call on her cell phone. And she was very quiet. I could hear her saying, okay, all right. And she put the phone down. And she said, I'm just so distressed. What had happened was, and I'm not going to mention names because I don't want to break any confidence. You don't need to know who's involved here. But from Sue's perspective, I have just deeply offended someone I care about very much when all along I thought I was affirming this person. Has that ever happened to you? You think that you're helping and affirming and you're offending. So on the drive home, she was silent, just distressed. We got home, spent the rest of Saturday, finishing up my sermon, and Sue did her quilting upstairs. And here it is Saturday night now, and she comes downstairs. I'm still bothered. I can't let this go. God is just telling me I just can't go to bed tonight without doing something about this. And so as we're talking, and then I look away, and then she disappears. Not into thin air, but she disappears in that she just went somewhere, didn't tell me. And Sue often does that, and she'll just disappear. And I know she hasn't run away, but I don't know where she is. Well, about an hour later, I'm telling you this story just about how the will of God sometimes is very mysterious. An hour later, she comes back into the room. You won't believe what God just did. She had gone to see another person who is involved in this drama with these other people. And this person is someone that Sue has struggled with in a relationship with that has also just bothered her. She said, as I walked in and sat down, this person told me, I can't believe you're here. My pastor, in his last sermon, said, there are relationships that you need to make right in your life. And you have been on my mind. I just didn't know how to do it. And here you are. You showed up. And they had a time of reconciliation. And a relationship is being restored that had been not broken, but just, friction. There's something not right here. You understand what I'm saying? And so here, now, the other part, that will be taken care of. God has it. That will be restored. But what I'm saying is what here, through a disturbing phone call for Sue and a sermon by this other person, God was working in each of their lives, not knowing that on Saturday night it would come together and God would start healing. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? This is what God does, and this is what God is doing in Cornelius and Peter, that God was showing them, I'm in control. Trust me. I just want to encourage you that when you sense the leading of God, don't walk away and just, I got to get this out of my mind. No, you follow the leading of God, and you do, and you never know who that's going to bring you in contact with and how God is going to bless you in that. Moving on, the last lesson, and then we need to quit here. The last lesson is this: the gospel of Christ alone has the power to save. This is what Cornelius lacked in his goodness, the gospel. And this is what Peter had, that he could bring them the gospel. And we're now down to verse 34. Peter began to speak. Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. And by the way, when the Jerusalem, the apostles and the Christians in Jerusalem heard that Peter visited a Gentile, he was in trouble. The next chapter is about that. We don't have time to get into that. They began criticizing him. What are you doing? Because, again, remember this. For the first 10 years, the church only ministered to Jews. They only reached out. They didn't understand that the gospel was for everyone, not just the Jews. Jews first, but also Gentiles. And verse 34, I realize that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This is the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything. Peter said, I saw this, I was with him. Everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, meaning a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. My friends, every one of you, when you're gone from this world, will stand before Jesus Christ, the judge of the living and the dead. That's why we need the gospel. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. See, the person that says, my life is good enough without God is saying, I don't need forgiveness. I don't need a savior. My life is fine. I have no regrets. But on that day when we stand before God, we will need that forgiveness, if not now. It's one thing to hear the gospel out of curiosity. And maybe there's somebody sitting here right now that's listening and they're interested, they're curious. It's another thing to hear the gospel and be convicted that gospel is speaking to me. That's me that God is speaking to. It's me that needs to surrender to Christ, to give my life to him. I'm the one who needs a savior, not these other people. I'm the one that God is speaking to. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then later in, after Christ was resurrected, before he ascended to the Father, in Luke records in chapter 24, his discussion with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And verse 28 says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. I think maybe that they remembered, look, he's breaking the bread, just like Jesus did at the Last Supper. It's Jesus. That's when they recognized him. Then their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And here's the verse I want us to focus on. Then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? It's that conviction. Our hearts were burning within us. Until you have that burning of the heart, that conviction, you're never going to give your life to Christ. It's just going to be something that's interesting, curious, but it's not for me. But that's what's necessary to be born again. And this is what happens in here as we conclude our chapter. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, because they too thought, this is only for the Jews, not for Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And the reason I believe that God gave them tongues at that time, they said, this is what happened on Pentecost 10 years ago. And it's happening to the Gentiles. How can we deny that this is God doing this? Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And so outwardly, Cornelius and his family, they were paragons of virtue and goodness. They were the models of society, of the community. If you want to be good, look at Cornelius and his family and be like him. But he was without a savior. He was without a God to forgive him and make him new from inside out. You see, anybody, if they really tried, can live a virtuous life through discipline, through knowing good and bad, making the right choices. Anybody can live like that. And outwardly, they appear to be better than us. Listen, I have known unbelievers who live much more exemplary lives than believers. They put us to shame. Let's be honest here. You know non-Christians who live better than Christians when it comes to living a Christian life, the moral principles of the Christian life. But and Cornelius was one of those. I love Kentucky Fried Chicken. Let me conclude with this story. You all know that. I love Kentucky Fried Chicken. I have to be careful because I can't make it a daily diet or else. Kentucky Fried Chicken was established by Colonel Harlan Sanders, who was a wonderful church-going man. He was the Sunday school superintendent. He tithed. He was head of many committees. He was there every Sunday. He prayed. He was your perfect church man. And he was lost. He wasn't saved. And he writes about this, about one night as he was walking through Louisville, Kentucky, past an Assemblies of God church, he heard a sermon, went in, and on that sermon, he was born again. You know how old he was? 75. And following his conversion, he writes this: when I left that night, I was a different man. All my tithing and good deeds had never given me the sense of God's presence I knew then. You can join the church. You can serve on committees. You can be baptized and receive communion. You can become superintendent of the Sunday school and not be saved. I know. It happened in my life. I needed to know something deep within my soul. There is an inner experience, a new birth that brings peace. Morality and good works cannot accomplish it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen to that. And I'm here from the pulpit, and I know that every true believer in this church today would stand up and say, that's true. That all my good works, all my good intentions, all my striving and effort did not bring me salvation. It was through faith in Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit convicted me. Maybe there's someone here today who's still striving and working to achieve righteousness when God says, I give it to you as a gift. Just take it. But the price of that gift is surrender. Let me lead your life. Let me be Lord of your life. And we have ways of helping you too. If you still have questions about this, talk to me. I gave to the elders at our last meeting a little book. In fact, I've got a copy here. A book that we use for new believers called My First Steps. I've used it now for about 12 years. And it guides you through the process of being born again. And it's not scripture, but it takes the scripture and helps you understand what God is doing. We have that if you're interested in that. I'll leave it down here. You can look at it. But I'm just saying to you, don't leave here this morning without seriously considering what you've just heard from the scriptures, that it is through faith in Christ, surrender to him, that true righteousness is found. And we are ready for that day when we stand before God at the judgment. Lord, we thank you this morning for Cornelius and for Peter. And what a story of your grace and love of two men often not understanding why, but simply step by step by step obeying you. And then it culminating in the salvation of Cornelius and his entire household. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you that we don't have to be achieving something which is unachievable, but simply by believing and by surrendering, we have the gift of everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We rejoice in that this morning. May we be encouraged to walk that path of faith, as we leave today. In Jesus' name, amen.